Cheryl and I are very grateful. We have three grandchildren. We don't get to see them very often, but when we do, it's a real delight. And we had Kian and Eli with us this past week. And Morgan we have usually in the summer, who comes for maybe a week or so, and sometimes we get out there in California too. But you know what's interesting is I can go back and look in my life, and I can see that there was a tale of two grandfathers that I had. Both of my grandfathers were orphans, or at least they claimed they were. My grandfather, on my mother's side, was really raised by his sister because his parents did pass away. After graduating from high school, he developed a roofing company. He was a roofer. And he did mainly church roofs and the tall steeples that would go with those roofs. My grandfather on my dad's side, his father died when he was very young. Now, his mother did remarry, so he still did have a parent, but just didn't seem like she was a parent. She remarried, and they would farm him out to different farmers to do work. So he wasn't home a lot. And I guess that's the reason why he felt he was an orphan. He saved up enough money to go to Tri-State University and got the 9-month teaching certificate way back when. But after that, he gained money and he went to Manchester College, where he received his BS degree in education. And then as he was teaching, he would go to Indiana University in the summers to get his principal's license. He was in the field of education for 40 years. 21 of those years, he was a middle school principal as well as a math teacher. My dad remembers him well. He was at Kendallville, Indiana, there at Kendallville Central. My grandparents owned the farm. Actually, they bought it from the estate because it was in my grandmother's side of the family. And we lived there, mom and dad, myself and my sister, whereas my grandparents lived in the tenant's house, which was a part of the farm. And they also worked on the farm. We had a dairy farm, so we needed as much help as we could. And I enjoyed being around my grandparents, Carl and Irma. Grandpa Thomas was probably why I became a teacher. Grandpa and Grandma Thomas, as well as my folks, were deacons at Pleasant Chapel. My grandmother was a strong supporter of the WCTU. Does anybody know what that is? Okay. The Women's Christian Temperance Union. This organization was for the abstinence of alcohol. At least once a year, there's a program by the WCTU at Pleasant Chapel, which was devoted to make sure that the youth of the church knew the evils of alcohol. I took that training very seriously. Now, the other side. My grandfather Evans, on mom's side, was an alcoholic. When he was drunk, he was a mean drunk. In fact, one day, he took his wife out and the three children outside the home. He had a gun, and he threatened to kill them all. Had he done so, I wouldn't be here today. Towards the end of his life, he did accept Christ and started attending church with my grandmother. But there was a traumatic incident that brought back the demons in his life. When I was 9 years old, he committed suicide. Now, none of his three children, which my mom was included on that, were ever alcoholics, which is really rather unusual. The cycle of alcoholism stopped with my grandfather, Evans. Both of my grandfathers were without a father figure, but that's where the similarity stopped. They chose different paths for their lives. Unfortunately for my grandfather Evans, his strength was through a bottle. For my grandfather Thomas, he chose the Bible. He chose to be a member of the church.
Making choices and breaking cycles is what Book 3 of the Psalms is all about. So let's kind of look at just simply Book 3, which is the discussion for this week. It is a collection of songs. We know that's what the psalm stands for. But this particular book, they believe, is a compilation of Asaph or Asaph's descendants. And it is similar to the book of Leviticus, the commentaries tell us, because Leviticus discusses the tabernacle and God's holiness. That is the main topic of Leviticus. And in many ways, the Psalms in this book three do the same thing. They discuss the temple and they discuss God's enthronement. So the themes that you hear running through book three of the Psalms is that God is almighty and that we can turn to him for deliverance from temptation and from evil. These psalms praise God because he is holy and because he has this perfect holiness. He deserves our worship and he deserves our reverence. But you know what the psalms show us is that people make mistakes, right? Do we ever make mistakes? Well, there is a story that goes like this. Now, when Cheryl says there is a story that goes like this, you know I'm not going to tell you a parable, right? It's probably going to be some joke that some parishioner sent us through the email. So prepare yourself. There was this older couple decided to go to Cyprus for the weekend. But because they worked different hours, they had different work schedules. How many of you can relate to that? It was hard to coordinate a trip, right? So the husband went ahead of the wife a day early, and she was going to join him then, obviously, the following day. So upon arrival, the husband does what most husbands do. He emailed his wife from his laptop, but he accidentally mistyped her email address, and so went off into cyberpress world, as we are all accustomed, and who knows where this email was going to land. Meanwhile, a widow has just returned from her husband's funeral. Prepare yourself, folks. He wrote the sermon, by the way. Her husband, her husband had been a minister for many years, and he had been called home to glory following a heart attack. So the widow, of course, following the funerals, checking her emails, expecting messages from relatives and friends, but instead found this. I've just arrived and I have checked in. I see that everything has been prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Looking forward to seeing you then. Hope your journey is as uneventful as mine has been. P.S. Sure is hot down here. Now, we all do make mistakes, and some of them are big ones, what we call the whoppers, right? But it is especially sad, isn't it, when we don't learn from our mistakes, or we don't learn from the mistakes that we see others make. For example, For example, oftentimes, and not always, but oftentimes, daughters of an alcoholic father, as Paul was presenting, tend to marry an alcoholic man themselves. So sometimes, and we see that through statistics, but rather than learning from that mistake, I think what some people try to do is to recreate, subconsciously or unconsciously, their former unhealthy environment. And why? Why would you ever do that? Well, the answer is pretty basic, because it's familiar, okay? So sometimes we tend to migrate toward what is familiar, and then they find something familiar and then try to fix it. And sometimes that path is all too familiar. And I recall seeing a statistic about that once. When you think of a child and the way a child resorts to get even or find their place, that they will use these childhood tactics, then what they say is, as adults, yes, we take all these seminars, we take all these trainings, and so we try on these new ways of learning something, but when they falter and we don't get what we want, we will often find ourselves or other persons resorting back to childhood means of reaching that end. And isn't that interesting? So we often see this in the path. We see it in the Psalms. We see it across the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. Oftentimes people resorting back to their childhood ways in order to get what they want. So we know that the Psalms is all about choosing choice, choosing wisdom over foolishness, choosing truth over our feelings. But nevertheless, familiarity is a very potent force. Proverbs 27:12 states it this way: the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it.
So today we're focusing on Psalm 78. If you want to take a look at it, it's in or on page 537 in your Pew Bible. In fact, it's a pretty long psalm. Psalm 78 is a teaching psalm and was probably written shortly after the Northern Kingdom declared independence from Judah, led by its largest tribe, Ephraim. Now, we don't hear too much about Ephraim, but it was the largest one. The king of the Northern Kingdom, Jeroboam, had idolatrous altars built in order to keep his people, the 10 tribes, from going down to Judah, into Jerusalem, because he wanted more of the recognition and power in his realm. But God had ordained that Solomon would build his temple in Jerusalem and not in Ephraim. And God had promised that the tribe of Judah would be the ruling tribe from which the Messiah would come. The Messiah, Jesus, would not come from the 10 northern tribes. Psalm 78 was written in order to teach the younger generation about the cycle of disobedience and misery that Israel's previous generations were addicted to, and to encourage them not to keep repeating the same mistakes century after century. Psalm 78 was also written to encourage loyalty to King David's dynasty, to Judah, to God's choice of Zion or Jerusalem. It also addressed the 10 breakaway tribes, the 10 northern tribes. Now, Ephraim, once again, was the most prominent tribe of Israel from the time of Moses to Saul's time. In fact, the tabernacle was even set up in Ephraim. There is no other biblical account of Ephraim's soldiers ever turning back from a battle, except in Psalm 78. So this is probably more of a metaphor referring to Ephraim's failure to provide strong leadership during those years. When David became king, Judah became prominent. And because of David's faith and obedience to God, God chose Jerusalem to put his temple rather than in Ephraim. And we find that in verse 67. And this caused tension between the two tribes of Ephraim and Judah. This psalm was probably written because of that tension, in order to demonstrate once again why God had chosen Judah. This shows how God works through those who are faithful to him. In the end, faithful followers of God would continue to travel to Jerusalem, and they would not participate in Jeroboam's false religion.
The words you kept hearing Paul say, they had chosen, they had chosen, they had chosen. And that is the theme of Psalm 78. It is for us to describe and to pass down generation to generation what wise choices are. So we have a choice. We have a choice to follow the Lord despite the ridiculous or ungodly example of forefathers, as did the Israelites, or they could, and we can, choose to follow the folly of our own ways. So the psalmist gives us advice on how to help us not to be spiritually stubborn and not to repeat the unfaithful attitudes of previous generations. And this can be found in the first four verses, which we read earlier, but you're going to hear again. Feel free to follow along. Oh, my people, hear my teachings. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things of old, what we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. God commanded, in essence, that these stories of his mighty acts in Israel's history and his laws be passed down from parents to children. So this shows us purpose as well as importance of religious education. It shows the importance of getting our kids to the Sunday school classes. It is to help each generation to know how to obey God and to set their hope on him. It is important for children to not repeat the same mistakes of the generation before them. So the question becomes, what are you doing personally to pass on the history of God's work to the next generation? Do you spend time with your children, or did you with your children, or with your grandchildren, or with the children that you run across? Do you tell them of God's love for them? Do you let them know who God is and how important he is in their lives? Look at the rest of Psalm 78, verses 5 through 72. It gives a very brief history of the cycle of disobedience of God's people, starting with the plagues that God put on Egypt and ending with the northern kingdom breaking away from Judah. Throughout the rest of the Psalms, from 5 to 72, the psalmist tells us five things of what we can do, of how things happened. It tells, first of all, of how Israel rebelled and were not faithful to God. That is in verse 8. It also tells us how they forgot the wonders that God had done for them, and that's found in verses 11 and 12. It also tells how they put God to the test by making demands from him, and that is verse 18. It also tells how they lied to God and tried to flatter him. That is found in verse 36. And finally, it tells us how they continued to turn away from God after he did great works on their behalf. And that's found in verses 42 through 56.
This is recorded in God's word so that we can avoid the same errors. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 through 12, the Apostle Paul used this classic story of Israel's unfaithfulness to warn early Christians to be faithful. Paul writes, "Now these things happened to them, the Israelites, as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." Today's pressures make it easy to ignore or forget the lessons of the past. But Psalm 78 and the Apostle Paul cautions us to remember the lessons of the past. The key to remembering is to study the Bible regularly so that those lessons remind us of how God wants us to live. We need not make the same mistakes. In a culture that was filled with moral depravity and sin-inducing pressures, the Apostle Paul gives strong encouragement to the Corinthians about temptation. And this is what he said. He said that wrong desires and temptations happen to everybody. But we don't have to follow those temptations, and we don't have to follow those sins. Secondly, resist temptation. Thirdly, any temptation can be resisted because God will help you to resist it. God helps you to resist temptation by helping you in one of five ways: to recognize those people and situations that give you trouble. Number two, to run from anything that you know is wrong. Number three, to choose to do only what is right. Number four, pray for God's help in your life. And number five, seek friends who love God and who can offer help when you are tempted. Running from a tempting situation is your first step on the way to victory.
This message is seen with Paul. Even he spoke about the Corinthians, and you will see it in his other letters as well. For example, when he talks with Timothy in his second letter, chapter 2, verse 22, he says, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." In essence, running away is sometimes considered cowardly. However, to the wise person, when they realize that they need to physically remove themselves from temptation, it can actually be the most courageous act one can take. Timothy, a young man, was warned. He was warned to flee. Flee anything that was of an evil thought. So the question again comes to us today in this portion. Do you or do we have any reoccurring temptation that is difficult to resist? If we do, we are encouraged by the Apostle Paul to remove ourselves physically from any situation that stimulates our desire to sin. knowing when to run is as important in a spiritual battle as knowing as when to fight. He also continues with Timothy, only this time in the first letter, chapter 6, verse 11. It states, "But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Don't you love how Apostle Paul talks? So straightforward, and he gives us so much meat to eat from. He uses active, forceful verbs to describe the Christian life that oftentimes we need to flee. On the other hand, sometimes we need to pursue, sometimes we do need to fight, and sometimes we need to take hold. Now, some may think that Christianity is a passive religion that advocates just waiting on God and just let God do the work, and if we just lie back, sit back, God will take care of everything. However, as we look at Apostle Paul, we see that the Christian life is a very active faith, that obeying God with courage and doing what we know is right is very difficult, and it's a very active movement. So, again, the question comes to us in this portion. Is there a time or a place where action is needed on your part? Apostle Paul, if he were living today, would say, well, don't wait, get going, get going. The Apostle Paul gave a good summary statement concerning Psalm 78, even as he wrote to the Romans. And in that particular book, chapter 15, 4, it states, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope."
Through reading daily devotions and through prayer, may we mirror Psalm 51, verse 10, which states, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." May the cycle of temptations or sins become a thing of the past for each of us as we go forward in Christ's path. Amen.